Today, we're going to be moving on into study number 91 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is May the 18th, 2025. And our purpose in this entire study series, as you would know if you've been working along with us, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. Now, I know that from that purpose, we've ended up in the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, we've ended up in the Great Faith chapter, and in the Great Faith chapter, we've ended up going all the way to verse 32, where several faithful ones are mentioned, and I believe that it behooves us, as it did the Holy Spirit, to give it to the Apostle Paul. I've been led and moved to take the time to go through each of these examples that the Apostle Paul has left for us, and we've done a pretty good job of that until we get to verse 32. Well, the reason we're bogged down there is because you've got about eight or nine things mentioned in one verse, and we're kind of stuck in verse 32. But that's okay. I don't mean stuck in a bad way. I mean stuck in a way that's pushing us to look at all these wonderful, telling faith examples. And today is no different when we get into that. So last week we stayed on track with our review of Hebrews 11. Currently in the kingdom dispensation, that's the book of Hebrews, of course, is written to the Hebrews. That's pretty easy. It's like who's buried in Grant's tomb. So Paul uses this chapter in Hebrews, we call it the Great Faith chapter, to, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to present many examples of faith. He doesn't just give you the definition in Hebrews 11:1 in verse 1 of the whole chapter. But along with the definition, as if that wasn't enough, now we get all these examples. And I'm sure everybody is aware of that as we've been going through it here. But I wanted to reiterate that Paul doesn't just give you a definition and then not define it with real-world examples. And, you know, I'm one of them people that if I'm going to learn anything, it has to make sense real-world to me. A lot of the math that I did in school didn't really make a lot of sense to me because I couldn't relate it back to some real-world thing that was taking place. Not that there wasn't a real-world thing there. It's just one of those things I had not been exposed to. That's why when I got to geometry, I was like, I see the point in this. I see where this is going. And that, for any engineer, that would kind of be the case. But learning by example is a wonderful way to teach. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Hebrews chapter 11. So last week, we stayed on track with our review of Hebrews 11 and the various examples of faith that are noted in verse 32, namely. And we finished up our look at the account of Samson, was the last one mentioned. It was, and everybody knows mostly the account of Samson and Delilah, but a lot of people probably didn't really know that Samson was a judge over Israel. And many of the examples, if you will notice, of faithful men that Paul's using here in Hebrews 11 are from the book of Judges. And our character today is no different. He is a judge, and he is his account is also mentioned in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, Paul centers most of this verse, the examples out of this verse, come from Judges, roughly Judges chapter 10 through 16. So, that's what we're going to get into today. We last looked at Samson in Judges 15 and 16. For today's study, I want to move forward in our study of the notable faith examples in Hebrews 11:32 today by looking at the account of Jephthah. Now, if you look at Jephthah, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read verse 32 again. Tony's already posted it, and he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, admittedly, when I looked at this list, I knew about Gideon, I had heard about him, I had heard about Samson, for sure. Barak, not so much, and Jephthah, I'm like, who in the world is Jephthah? So I looked at Ella when she came in a while ago. I said, have you ever heard of Jephthah? She said, maybe a little bit. And I'm like, well, that's just kind of where I was until yesterday and today. Well, I've been looking at Jephthah a little bit. Why did Paul include him as a faithful example in the Scripture? So the answer is in Judges chapter 11, mostly. We'll get there shortly. We'll start in Judges 10. But this faith example in 11:32 of Hebrews is spelled, his name is Jephthah. I'm going to say it's Jephthah. And it's spelled in Hebrews because of the Greek. The spelling is different than it is in the Old Testament account over in Judges chapter 11. So if you're looking for this character by the spelling that's given in the New Testament in Hebrews 11:32, you're going to find one verse. And it's going to be Hebrews 11:32. But if you look in the Old Testament, it's spelled J-E-P-T-H-A-H, as opposed to J-E-P-H-T-H-A-E in the New Testament. So don't let that throw you. It's the same guy, it's just that the way it's rendered in the Greek demands a little bit different spelling than the way it's rendered in the Old Testament Hebrew. So don't let that throw you off. It's the same character, same man. And let's take a look at Jephthah. Why is he included in Paul's Hall of Fame of Faith? Well, turn with me to Judges chapter 10. Now, the period of the Judges that we're looking at with respect to these characters is a very interesting part of the history of Israel. Israel was ruled by a series of judges long before they ever turned out to start using kings. They had judges before they had kings. Hence the name of the book of Judges. Another mystery solved. Why did God put a book in the Scriptures called the Judges? Well, it is a list of the day of the people and the times and the history and the actions of the judges of the nation of Israel. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. But I like to keep my studies fairly simple, and that's one of those little simple facts. The history of the judges can be found in also in Chronicles and Kings somewhat, but you're mostly going to find it in the book of Judges. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. Judges chapter 10. I'm going to start this study in Judges chapter 10, and I'm going to end it in Judges chapter 12, verse 7. But this is going to cover pretty much all the history of this character, Jephthah. And his name is, again, in the Old Testament, it's spelled J-E-P-T-H-A-H. Morning, son. Good to have you with us. And, of course, as I said, in the Greek rendition, in the Koine Greek, in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:32, his name is spelled differently. You will see that very commonly between the mentions of characters in the New Testament as opposed to the mention of their names and the way it's spelled in the Old Testament. So don't let that throw you, and don't give up if you're looking for a character. You just got to keep looking and see where you can find him. So read with me. Judges chapter 10, let's start at verse 6. Here's a big surprise. Verses 1 through 5 mention several of the other judges of the nation of Israel during this time period. And we get down to verse 6, and it says that old common saying that we see so often in the Old Testament, especially in this time frame. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord, get us out of this mess. And the Lord delivers them. And things are fine for a while, and then what? they begin to turn to false gods again, and they fall out of favor with God. God gives them over into the hand of an enemy, and they begin to suffer, and they begin to realize, man, we have messed up. And they cry out to God, and God hears their cry. He sends them a deliverer and delivers them out of the hand of their enemies, and the cycle begins all over again. And so is the plight of mankind with our struggle against the temptations of the evil one. And the story continues, not so much with the nation of Israel, but the story continues with God and the struggle against evil down to this very day, with different dispensations, of course. But the story is pretty much the same. Man turns his back on the Creator God and does not give him the reverence and the worship that he deserves. So the children of Israel, Judges 10, verse 6, did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, false god, and Ashtaroth, another false god, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, all these various false gods, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. They worshiped all the false gods of the people around them and forsook the Lord Jehovah and served him not. So, after all these judges, here we go. Children of Israel once again in trouble. They fell out of favor because they have forgotten and forsaken the Lord and served him not. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord. See, the Lord gets angry with Israel. Could he have at any moment wiped them out of existence? Yes, he could have. Just as easily as they were brought into existence, they could have been taken out. But the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them, listen to this, into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites was one of those groups that when they were in the wilderness that they were supposed to drive out and really hadn't accomplished that yet. And that's kind of coming back to bite them a little bit. So they're sold over into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Ammonites, which is in Gilead. So the land of the Ammonites was in Gilead, which was on the other side of Jordan where the Israelites were. And the children of Ammon oppressed them, vexed them greatly, the scripture says. Moreover, verse 9, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against, or to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. The Ammonites made war with several of the tribes of Israel that existed in that area in that day and oppressed them. And the children of Israel, verse 10, listen to this. Here's another common thing. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Oh, we've messed up again, God. Man, how common is this? You see, folks, when they're doing well and everything's going good, they don't really think about God much. Then all of a sudden, when everything tanks, and all of a sudden now, well, things are not so great. Well, now they got to cry unto God. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 10, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Not only did they forsake the true and the living God that brought them out of all their enemies before, but they literally turned to serving dead gods, false gods, gods that are only existing in the minds of men. And they admitted it in verse 10. So the Lord spoke back The Lord spoke back to him. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, and I know we haven't mentioned Jephthah yet, have we? Well, we're getting there. You got to know the beginning of the story to really understand what's going on. So the Lord said unto the children of Israel in verse 11, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? So God asked him, said, didn't I help you? Did I not deliver you from all these? Verse 12, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites. What is a Maonite? It's almost like they were like mayonnaise, right? The Maonites. I made Lori giggle with that one. The Maonites, it says, compare 2 Chronicles 26:7-8. These were a mixture of the Moabites. Remember who Moab was? Mixture of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the two words were combined here in the scripture to describe like a crossbred people between the Moabites and the Ammonites. So they're Maonites. And I will admit, keeping up with all the ites in the scripture is a very difficult thing to do. You could make you a tree. The Hellman's Maonites. Good one, Tony. So he said, I delivered you from the Zidonians also, verse 12, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried unto me, God said, and I delivered you out of their hand. God's given them a little history lesson here. Don't you remember? I've already delivered you from the hands of all these people. Yet, verse 13, God says, ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. God said, I've already delivered you from all these gods. And guess what? You turn right around and you worship them again. Why don't you go cry to those gods and see if they'll deliver you? Which, you know, the false gods are not, because the false gods literally exist only in the minds of men. That's the only place they really exist. Verse 15. They're in trouble. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. We admit it. We have sinned. Do thee unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. God, we have sinned. There's the confession. The necessary confession. We have sinned. God, you do whatever looks good in your eyes to us. The only thing we ask is that you deliver us from these people. And they put away. Not only did they confess that they had sinned. Look at verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And his, the Lord's soul. Does the Lord have a soul? I'll let you steal on that one. And his, the Lord's soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel. Oh, how God loved Israel. If you don't believe that God loves Israel, read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. You'll figure it out. Nothing can teach you that like the scripture can. How many times did Israel turn their back on God, and yet God would deliver them from their affliction? Let's look at verse 17. I'm in Judges 10:17. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and they encamped in Mizpah. So they're in two different camps, close to two different cities. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man? Here's the question that brings about God's action, I believe. The people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Where is the man? We're serving the Lord. Where is the man that God is going to give us that are going to deliver us from the hands of the Ammonites? They begin to ask. Well, that's where we pick up with our character Jephthah here in chapter 11. So let's carry on. Chapter 11, verse 1. I had to take you back and give you the history of why we are at the point where we are here in Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Because it's important. The history of why you're there, to me, makes a great difference in how your understanding goes when we get to where God does what he's going to do. So it was important to have the history. Excuse me. Judges 11, 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, that's a person of descent of Gilead, was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So Jephthah's dad was a mighty man of valor. He was somebody. But he, like Samson, had a weakness, and his weakness was harlots. And he had a son of a harlot, and the son of the harlot was named Jephthah. Well, isn't that something? Isn't that just amazing? And Gilead's wife bare him sons. He had a wife also, along with the harlot. His wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and listen, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, you will not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. You are a harlot, son Jephthah. Get out of our house. You do not belong here. You got no claim to anything of this family. Our dad was something great. He made a mistake, and you are a product of that mistake. Get out of our house. Basically what they told him.
Like Abraham and his son.
Sounds a lot the same, don't it? Yep. You were a mistake. Verse 3. So then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So once he was exiled and he went to his own place, he began to hang out with some guys that were a little shady and probably gained some notoriety. And probably also honed, his fighting skills a little bit. And it came to pass, verse 4, in the process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. Well, that's naturally going to come because they're enemies. And Israel is given over into their hands. So they make war against them. And it was so, verse 5, that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Uh-oh. Well, now we need you. Yeah, you're the son of a harlot. Yeah, a little shady on the side. We're not really sure about these guys you hang out with, but you do get results. And we think we could use you. Kind of funny how that works, isn't it? So they went to fetch him out of the land of Tob, verse 6, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. We need a good commander. Jephthah, we think you would be the guy. You've kind of proven yourself out there on your own. Why don't you come back and be our commander? Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, because listen, he's got nothing to gain here, you don't think. Right? He's off living his own life, doing his own thing. Everything's going great. He's in the driver's seat as far as the deal goes here. Verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? Oh, you didn't need me before, and you threw me out, called me the son of a harlot, told me I was not worthy, but now you show up and you need my help. I don't really blame him. I think I would I kind of would probably have had the same reaction here. I would have said, well, what's changed? Other than your need. And you'll see this a lot in the Old Testament. These people they're not bashful for coming when it suits their needs. They're not bashful to come and say, hey, we got to have your help. And that's exactly what they did here. Verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. We want you to be our commander. Yeah, we threw you out, but, you know, this can go right on. But yeah, we want you to be our commander over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, here's his reply to all this. He said, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Am I still going to be your head? What he literally was saying is, hey, if I go and fight this battle and win this battle, am I going to be the judge over Israel? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying you want me to be the judge? I think that's his question here in verse 9. Then the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. So they basically said, yeah, and we're actually willing to swear to the Lord that we want you to
agreed.
Be the judge. Yeah, we agree. We're in. And the Lord get us if we're lying. So that was about as strong a vow as you could make in the day. There in verse 10. So Jephthah went, verse 11, with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. They put him in charge. The one they had cast out for not being worthy is now head over all the people. Isn't that something? Ain't it funny how things work out? And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. You see that? That's important. Because here's where this faith is coming in that gets him a place in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? So he's kind of taunting the king of Ammon here now that he's in charge. And the king, verse 13, of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because here's the reason they're saying that they're fighting with Israel. He said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, and Arnon, even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Well, isn't that something new, that they're fighting over land in the Middle East? Boy, there's a concept for you. Still doing it to this day. Still fighting over land in this area in the Middle East. And it will never end until the Lord returns and puts a stop to it. I don't think anybody, including Trump, can put an end to any of this. It may get better as we go along, and there may be peace for a while, but ultimately, there's always going to be strife because God basically set that cart in motion back in the book of Genesis. And it ain't ever going to change. Yeah, most of it over oil. So they're saying Israel took away our land. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Verse 14, and Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon. See, he didn't go himself. He sent messengers. And said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. You remember the story of this happening. This is recorded in the scripture. And Jephthah knows the story. And so he sends his messengers back to correct the narrative. Yeah, the narrative that the Ammonites have is not exactly correct. They only see it from one perspective. So he sends a little correction. Verse 18. Going on with the correction, then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on either side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. You see that? For Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites. He's going on with this proof. The king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place. Verse 20. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel, verse 21, delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country, and they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now, there's the story that the messengers took back to the king of the children of Ammon. Verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? After all this explanation, he said, the Lord has dispossessed you from this land, and now you want to possess it? He says. He said in verse 24, will not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. He basically said, you mean your God hasn't given you that land that you had before? He said, we're gonna fight it out. We're gonna see who the Lord is gonna give this land to. After making the case of the history of what happened as Israel came into the land. And he says in verse 25, and now, art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? And he says, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and then Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did you not recover them within that time? He said, you've been around here for 300 years. Why are you just now wanting to fight over this? Well, it's a pretty good argument. Pretty good question. And he says in verse 27, I'm running out of time, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. I tried to reason with you. You can't answer my questions as to why you haven't tried to take this land before now. So we're just going to fight it out. That's what Jephthah said. I was pretty amazed and impressed by the blow-by-blow history for 7 or 8 verses that the messengers of Jephthah were able to give to this king of the Ammonites here. Verse 28, I think we're probably going to have to stop here in the next verse or two. Verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not. They're like, yeah, I hear you, but can't agree with you. So he hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Listen to this, verse 29, we'll probably stop here for today. Then the Spirit of the Lord. Remember what Jephthah said? The Lord pick between us and you, and we will see who the Lord really wants to have this land. And then verse 29 says, the Spirit of the Lord came into Jephthah? No. It came upon Jephthah. Remember Samson? What happened to him? Many times the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson. And Samson, through his great strength, was able to do superhuman feats that are recorded in the Scriptures. Here it's the same Spirit of the Lord being used in a different way. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. So we've had the parley, we've had the discussion, we've had the argument with the Ammonites, and now we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he has moved into the theater of battle, and we're prepared now to do battle, but we're not prepared to move on because we're completely out of time for today. So hopefully this will be enough of a cliffhanger for you. We'll either go back and read the rest of the account for yourself, which is my preference, or you can wait and we'll all go over it next week and try to finish up this very interesting character, Jephthah. Son of a harlot, cast out, made something of himself, brought back, put in charge of Israel, and here again, possessor of the Spirit of the Lord, as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to do that that God has set aside for him to do within his will. So we'll leave it here at verse 29 for today. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll jump in and get ready for study number 2 for today. But I hope you've enjoyed this. These characters, I'm really glad that we took the time to go back and see what it is about them that makes them faithworthy of being mentioned in Paul's Hall of Fame of Faith.
Substitutes.
Exactly. And you see so many parallels between him as a substitute and the Lord as a substitute. God uses types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament in ways that should really bless your heart, because let me tell you, it really did mine. So bow with us and we'll close. Thank you for being with us. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we read it and understand what we understand about these Old Testament characters, Father, we are so amazed and so impressed by the way your Spirit would come upon them and work through them and with them. And Father, the way your will is brought about. Father, we know and understand that even today, that your will is brought about by that blessed Holy Spirit of God that moves behind the scenes in the lives of men and women, and Father, within us, not upon us, but within us. And Father, we're thankful for these things and the knowledge of them. Father, knowing that it all comes from your word. Thank you for this word. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that it leads us to and that it brings us to. Father, thank you so much for all things that we enjoy. Thank you for being with us this past week, and Father, for healing us and bringing us about. Father, be with us, lead, guide, and bless all those that we mentioned in our prayers. Father, we pray that you would be with them and do according to your will and purpose. As we close now, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today that we do humbly pray. Amen.